Would you please open your Bible to the prophetic book of Amos? And I think I'd like to restart the book from the beginning. I won't go into the details of the first few verses like we did at the end of last session. But I think it helps us to understand the context. The words of Amos, verse 1 starts, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which is southern Judah, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, also known as Azariah, the king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, that's the second Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. We know this is the 8th century BC. I think it's the mid portion of that, probably the 760s, 750s BC. And Amos was a workaday guy that God sends up to northern Israel to deliver a message of coming judgment for sins committed. And this is the message. Verse 2, he said, he who is roars from Zion, utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. So God's prophetic word of judgment is flowing out of southern Judah, flowing out of Jerusalem, out of the Temple Mount. And Amos is the conduit of this message to northern Israel, as well as other places. Thus says he who is. And then we see the introduction of a literary device or a prophetic expression device. For 3 transgressions of Damascus, for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. So 3 is a pretty strong number of judgment. Then it gets bumped up to level number 4. The first group that needs to understand they're going to feel God's wrath would be the Syrians. And why? Because of what they've recently done to the northern Israelis. Under Hazael and then under his son Ben-Hadad, the entire eastern half of northern Israel had suffered greatly. And so it's described here, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron, so I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. When the Assyrians, within the next couple of decades, come south in a great conquest for the expansion of their empire, they will actually do a lot of burning of the government buildings and palaces of Syria. And so that's being described here. Verse 5, I will break the gate bar of Damascus, meaning the gates are just going to be blasted open, exploded open by the coming of the Assyrians. And I will cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says he who is. And so the population that survives in Syria, the evasion of the Assyrians, will be rounded up and they will be deported northward into the northern Assyrian Empire, into northern Mesopotamia. And so this prophecy is going to be coming to pass within a matter of decades. Now, verse 6, which we had just barely got started on last session. We know that King Uzziah had taken over the Philistine coastline and had started farming his animals and things out there in the former Philistine holdings. But there's more judgment than that that's coming for the Philistines, because they have apparently been complicit in causing trouble for both northern Israel and southern Judah recently. Thus says he who is, for three transgressions of Gaza, for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. Now, we know that Edom was involved in anti-Judah, anti-northern Israel activities. It would appear that they even did like a sneak attack against southern Judah, which brought reprisals against them. It seems that there's a little in-between the lines evidence here that they were helped in that effort by the Philistines. The Edomites lived to the southeast from Judea. The Philistines live all along the western side of Judea. And so there were apparently kidnapping of Judeans during this time, perhaps even some northern Israelis too, to help the Edomites out. And so that brings God's wrath upon them through the work of the Assyrians again. The Assyrians, for a time, were kind of out of the picture in this region. They were kind of at a low point in their Neo-Assyrian empire. Part of that is because of the repentance that happened under the preaching of Jonah, probably in the 760s BC. But they will eventually get out of that repentant mode, get back into their self-centered, we are the epitome of the creation, everybody else is just animals or resources. And so they are going to start expanding their empire again. And God will use that as a mechanism of judgment for the sins of these people groups. So here's what God says about the people of the Philistines, verse 7. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod and him who holds the scepter from Ashdod. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says he who is God. And so we know that when the Assyrians come south, they will cause trouble along the Philistine coastline, exactly as described here. Verse number 9, we shift to another people group. Thus says he who is, for three transgressions of Tyre, for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So apparently these guys were involved in the same sort of attacking of the Jewish people, in this case probably the northern Israeli people, during a time of the Edomites attacking the Jewish people from their side of the story. Tyre is up to the north and west from the northern country of Israel. And so they probably had treaties with northern Israel, which they broke in order to help the Edomites out in attacking the Israeli people. And because of that, God's bringing judgment on them pretty much in the same way that is brought on the Edomites and on, the people of Syria and Damascus, and then on the people of the Philistine plain. Verse 10 says, so I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. So the Assyrians will do damage to the people of the Phoenician coast as well. Verse number 11. Shift our attention finally to Edom. Thus says he who is, for three transgressions of Edom, for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. Now, that's a historical reference to the connection, the family connection between the people of Israel and Judah. They are the descendants of Jacob. And Edom, they are the descendants of Esau, who was the brother of Jacob. So the Israelis and the Edomites are brother nations. And so God is punishing the fact that the Edomites didn't have familial pity upon the Israeli people, but instead bushwhacked them or had some sort of secret attack on them that they got other people to help them with and caused a lot of trouble. And so now they are going to have judgment. Continuing in verse 11, his anger tore perpetually. He kept his wrath forever. That's probably a hint back to the trouble between Jacob and Esau when Jacob, first he bought from Esau the birthright, and then later he tricked their father into giving the blessing to him. And so there was tension between those two brothers way back in time, and so here the tension remains between the two brother nations. But judgment is waiting in the wings, in the guise of the Assyrians. God will use them as a tool to effect judgment against these sinful groups. Verse 12, so I will send a fire upon Teman, which is a city within Edom, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah, another city. Verse 13, shift to another people group. For three transgressions of the Ammonites, for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Now the Ammonites are situated on the east border of eastern northern Israel. And apparently, during this time period that we're looking at, the 8th century BC, they decided that they wanted more territory down toward the Jordan River. Well, there's Israelis living there. Well, this is what they did. Because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So God's judgment, God's intense judgment by the hands of the Assyrians is going to deal with the Ammonites trying to take over the eastern shore of the Jordan Valley, which belongs to the Israelis. And so again, same sort of wording about fire of judgment. Verse 14, so I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, which was their big city. And it shall devour her strongholds with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says he who is. And we know that the Ammonites do end up being grabbed by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians are in this habit of shifting people groups around to kind of break their ability to fight back. And so these guys will be deported to another part of the Assyrian Empire. Amos chapter 2. Let's talk about another people group that God's judgment is hanging over. Thus says he who is, for three transgressions of Moab, for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. Now, we don't know exactly when this happened, but apparently there was some fighting between the Moabites and the Edomites. They share a border. They're both on the west side of the Dead Sea as a north-south line. And so Edom's north border is Moab's south border. And so they must have had some sort of fight and argument. And in the process, the Moabites took the bones of the king of Edom and in an insulting process burned them all up, just dissolved them with lime. And so God says, yeah, judgment's coming, same thing as before. So I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Keriot, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst and will kill all its princes with him, says he who is. And so judgment is coming. All of this is going to be happening in the next few decades as the Assyrians sweep through this whole region of the lower Middle East. Chapter number 2, verse 4. Now we look at what will happen to Judah and why. Now, during the time that Amos is seeing these visions, we actually have a good king sitting on the throne. But that has not always been the case. The most recent king, the dad of Uzziah, ended up becoming an idolater. I mean, that's what got him under God's judgment, and he lost his life to an assassination. So the prophet Amos passes on God's warning that because of some of these misbehaviors in the past, judgment will be coming. Thus says he who is, for three transgressions of Judah, for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of he who is and have not kept his statutes. So that is definitely true for part of their history. I mean, they're doing pretty well now with their current king because he's a good king. But yeah, they've had problems. And let's be honest about it. Even with a good king, there are likely to be people secretly doing sinful things out of the light of public scrutiny. And so that is also going to be seen by God and dealt with. So because they've rejected the law of he who is and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked, which is a reference to idolatry that keeps popping up in the South Kingdom as well. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. So there will be some problems when the Assyrians come. They won't destroy Jerusalem. They won't be able to take it over because of some repentance that happens and the leadership of, like, King Hezekiah, who's the greatest and best king of southern Judah's history. God will delay Judah's ultimate judgment for another 100 years or so. And it'll be the Babylonians that God will use in that case. But judgment is hanging out there for Judah's sin as well. Okay, now remember that Amos's target for his prophecies is chiefly northern Israel. That's where he's been sent. And so that's where we come to next in his visions, in his prophecies, is what God has to say to the Israelis in the north. Chapter 2, verse 6. Thus says he who is, for three transgressions of Israel, for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Now, this is a reference to greed, where you end up, instead of being concerned about the impoverished status of your fellow citizens in Israel, You only see them as a means to gain some cash. So they get indebted to you, so you sell their indebtedness contract to somebody else and take the cash. And so righteous people are going to have that happen to them by Israelis. And the impoverished people are going to be targeted in that way too. And this is not appropriate. There is supposed to be chesed, loving compassion and concern given to your fellow citizen who falls in hard times, especially if they're good people. And so God's judgment is falling because that is not the attitude in northern Israel. Verse 7, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. God has great judgment in store for those that abuse those without power, those without wealth, those without property, the disenfranchised, we would say, to take advantage of those that can't look out for themselves is just so inappropriate. And so judgment is specified to be coming because of that. What else, though? A man and his father go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. This is a double whammy. One of the laws given through Moses was that a man and his father should never be married, you know, sequentially to the same woman. It's inappropriate. But apparently, this passage is about a man and his father using the same prostitute, the same shrine prostitute. You remember that in these ancient idolatry times, that sometimes the temple of the idol would be staffed by both men and women prostitutes so that you could have a sexual experience with the god in symbolic form. You could sleep with your god or goddess. And so in this twisted, grotesque practice, apparently some Israeli guys and their dads were going in and having sex with the same prostitute at the temple. Verse 8, they lay themselves down beside every altar, are garments taken in pledge. So again, this is the idea of twisted worship. But the illicit sexual activity that we were just talking about is happening on top of padding, of clothing being used as padding, that had been confiscated because people owed money. And that also was a violation of the law. You are not supposed to take a person's final piece of clothing away from them if they owed you money. They needed that. And so this is just, Amos is seeing God being very angry at an absolute contempt of his directions for proper living with one another. And then verse 8 continues, and in the house of their God, that would be the golden calf probably that we're talking about at Bethel, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. So again, they've found a reason to confiscate the property of other people. In this case, it was wine. And then they take it to their worship session, and their worship session includes getting drunk. It's just so, so twisted. And that's why the judgment is coming. Verse number 9. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. So now God goes back in history. He says, they're doing all this worship of other gods and goddesses when it was actually me that gave them the promised land. I'm the one that ran out the giants for them. I'm the one that chased out the Canaanites. Verse 10, also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and I led you for 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. So, you know, I took care of you in the 40 years in the wilderness. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. If it's not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares he who is. So, isn't or isn't that true? Am I not the God who took you through the wilderness, brought you into the land, chased out the sinful inhabitants, and then I gave you prophets and I gave you dedicated Nazarites? The Nazarites took vows in order to do God things for a period of time. But what have they done in return? Verse 12, you've turned around and you made the Nazarites drink wine. So you've told the Nazarites to knock it off with the abstaining from wine and to go ahead and drink. And then you commanded the prophets that I designated, saying, you shall not prophesy. So knock it off. Quit telling us that God wants us to stop these things. Just go ahead and party with us. You know, come in here and worship the golden calf and have yourself a woman, have yourself some wine. What, you don't drink? What, you ought to drink? And so Amos is expressing God's frustration with northern Israel that they have totally blown off their history. They've totally blown off their relationship with him, and they're doing whatever they feel like. And so God wants Amos to communicate to them, judgment is coming. And it's coming within the next couple of decades. Go ahead and mark your place right there. We'll get back into the Word next time God gives us opportunity.